So we're going to continue talking about the law, so try not to go to sleep. Last week we covered the purpose of the law and the holiness of the law, and we're going to kind of cover the other facet of that today. And we're going to see how well this works, because it never works for me. There we go. I just pointed at Cindy, it just magically works, so might be Cindy involved. When we go to the grocery store, we tend to make a list of things that we need, right? Now, sometimes we even write these things down, seems to be helpful. We make a list of things that we need, we make a list of things that perhaps we don't need, but we want. And because who says that going to the grocery store when you're hungry is not a bad idea? And we kind of define our success at the grocery store by, did I get everything on the list? This is easier if we write it down, because we can just check these off. If it's in your head, we kind of remember, did I put that on the list or not? Was I supposed to get that? Good, shopping with numerous people, and it's always interesting as they're trying to figure out like what they're supposed to get on their list. I just put one thing on my list, Mountain Dew, and then I'm always sure to be okay. The Pharisees at Jesus' time, they were the kings of the grocery list. We learned last week that there was around 600, just over 600 laws, right, of the Levitical law. Handed down through Moses, of how they were to deal with all these different facets of life, from temple worship and the construction of the tabernacle to, we talked about a while ago, cleansing of leprosy, just dealing with everything. Well, this wasn't enough for the Pharisees. You know, why 600? Let's go ahead and have some more. So they had their oral traditions, which were kind of really stuff that they made up, like maybe loosely based on the law, but stuff that they liked and that just was passed down. There's also the written traditions and commentary on the law, as well as the rest of the Old Testament. And with that, different interpretations of the law. Like, the law says this. Okay, what does that apply to? What does that mean? The Pharisees were, in a lot of ways, along with the scribes, the lawyers of their time. They spent a lot of time building these lists and bragging about these lists. It was a source of pride for the Pharisees to know all the laws and the traditions and tell you about them and teach you them while not necessarily being too concerned about following them themselves. But they would tell you all about them. So their grocery list looks more like that. I tried to read that one, even zoomed in. Yeah, no. So in Matthew 23, towards the end of Matthew and the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus begins talking a lot more about this in a much more direct way. So we'll start in the beginning of Matthew 23, the first seven verses. If we can hit the magic button. Is it going to work, Cindy? Here we go. Great. So Jesus said, he's speaking to the crowds and disciples. The Pharisees are certainly hearing this as well, though. And he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue. That was the front of the synagogue back then. Now it seems to be the back row. And greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. Next slide. Here we see, even today, the rabbinical movement is loosely descended from the Pharisees. The phylacteries were boxes they put on their heads, their foreheads, sometimes on their shoulders as well, that contained different scriptures from the Old Testament. And the fringes are tassels on the end of their robes. And, you know, keeping the scriptures close, is a good idea, but this may be not exactly the idea that God had in mind. And having these tassels on their robes was a way in the Old Testament that God set out to make the people stand out from the rest, right? A visual indicator that these are my people. These are different from the Gentiles around them, the Canaanites around them. So they're based in the scripture, but Pharisees kind of took it to a different level there. He's letting his tassels hang low there. We see two things in this, in what Jesus says here in this first part of Matthew. And the first is that the law isn't the problem, right? God says, hey, do what they say, right? They're teaching the law, and there's nothing wrong with the law. Don't do what they do. It's like they're telling you good things. The law itself isn't the problem. Paul, talking in Romans, says that when he's talking about the law and how the law brought upon sin, like, hey, I think Paul says something to the effect of, you know, before the law, I never knew, you know, what coveting was. But when the law said don't covet, I thought of three or four different ways to covet. So the law made it more obvious. But then he says that, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. I mean, he gets holy, righteous, and good all there in one sentence. So clearly the law isn't the problem. The second thing that Jesus says is why they're following the law is the problem. You see, towards the end of that passage there, they do all of their deeds so that they can be seen by others. Well, that really isn't the heart of the law. God didn't tell us things to do so that we could look good in front of everyone else. We don't want a big phylactery so everyone can tell that we have a lot of scriptures up there, or that our tassels are really long, we sit in the best seats. All these are to satisfy the flesh. And not just their own flesh in serving their own interests, but to make them look good to other flesh. Pride. Being called rabbi, father, teacher, titles. You've met some people that get, say, their PhD, and if you call them by their name without doctor, they get really offended. I worked hard for this. The title has become so important, this pride issue. And the Pharisees were the same way. They liked to hear their name, Rabbi Shlomodome, whatever it was. He keeps coming back. But Jesus isn't through with the Pharisees yet. He continues in Matthew, and it's a little bit of a long section. We're going to read verses 12 through 33. But when we read this, it's important to get an idea of the emotion in Christ's voice. Like, we have this tendency to kind of read the scriptures in this dry, like, almost mundane way. But there's so much passion in the speaking here of Jesus as he's kind of coming to terms with the Pharisees. And he's just so disappointed at these religious leaders, the leaders of their church at the time, who were supposed to lead the people to holiness, and were doing the complete opposite. So we'll start off in verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte a convert. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing.
But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears and by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a goat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you are also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, hey, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you going to escape being sentenced to hell? Next slide. It doesn't like me. These are called the seven woes because there's, well, seven of them. And in each one of them, Jesus is challenging the Pharisees' legalism. He isn't challenging the law. He's challenging what the Pharisees have done with the law. They've turned the law into legalism. They've turned it into an idol, really. And in each one of these woes, he shows what they're doing, and then a contrast to it. The first one is, he's saying, hey, you're serving the law, not God. You're not entering the kingdom of God. Next slide. That'll help. Here's your list of seven of them. And not only are they not entering because they're serving the law, they're idolizing the law, but by doing so, they're preventing others from entering. And God obviously gets very frustrated when we prevent his children from entering his kingdom. The Pharisees also liked to acquire numbers, right? They would go, like, because you'd have, each rabbi would have their students, right? And the more students, the better. It was like the mega churches at the time. So they would go, like, to the ends of the earth. Jesus says they'd go over land and sea to find one convert, and then make them even worse than themselves. So they'd spend all this energy to build up these numbers, to get someone to follow them, but not teach them the ways of God. But they wanted the numbers. They wanted the converts. And then they had, this next one is a tradition they had, an oral tradition, not in the Mosaic law, this swearing on the temple and the gold thing. This isn't from the Levitical law. This is just something they decided that would be useful. And they decided that, hey, if you swear in the temple, you don't have to follow that. But if you swear on the gold in the temple, now that one you got to hold up. And this was convenient because they could, someone that maybe wasn't up on this legalism, I swear on the temple that I'll do whatever. Ha, guy doesn't know I don't have to follow that. So it was a way for them to avoid responsibility, to cheat, to lie. Clearly something that God was not thrilled with. They were very good at tithing. They would make a big show of tithing. You tithe, obviously, your money, but your possessions as well. That was more common, really, than like coinage. You didn't have a ton of that. So you'd measure out, like, oh, I had a bumper crop of cumin this year, so you're measuring this out. And cumin, I mean, it's a very small thing, right? So you're getting They're very exact about these little grains of spices, right? For Don and Joan, it'd be garlic cloves. They're like counting garlic cloves here. Okay, this one for God, these ones for me, right? Well, unlike Don and Joan, completely neglecting the weightier things, Jesus says, of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And it's interesting, he uses that term weightier because he's comparing it to them weighing the spices. He says, hey, these things are even heavier. Why aren't you doing these? These are the more important things. He says, it's great you're tithing. That's the law, right? Giving to God is in the law. And that's great, but you can't neglect these. I mean, if you're given a tenth of your spices and you have no mercy, then what's the point? You're not succeeding there. And he talks about the cleansiness. They had each rabbinical school of thought had different methods of how you cleaned everything, from your dishes to your body to your house to whatever it was, to prepare for the different ceremonies and stuff. And they spent inordinate amounts of time debating this. You read through the Gospels and you see several times they question Jesus and his disciples. Hey, your disciples, I didn't see them wash their hands. This is a very big concern for the Pharisees. And then he compares them to whitewashed tombs. Now this is interesting, because at the time, touching a dead body would make you unclean. That was in the law. And even now, like, you probably shouldn't do that and then go like eat, right? It should be avoided. They would, before these big celebrations, these festivals, like at the time that Jesus is speaking, this is Passover week. So they would go out and they would mark all the tombs, right? A lot of tombs in the ground that aren't super well marked. They would mark them with lye, which is white. So you'd have all these white spots on the ground. This is what whitewashing the tombs were. And they did this so that the people coming to Jerusalem for the festival wouldn't accidentally step on a tomb and become unclean. And it was a very important activity. They spent a lot of time marking all these, whitewashing these tombs, making the tombs look nice so that people would avoid walking on them and not become unclean. And Jesus says, you're doing all this while your own heart is dead. It's just like that tomb. And then the last one is they would build these memorials and monuments for the prophets. You know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and whatnot, on all the other prophets that their ancestors had killed. He'd be like, hey, if we were around back then, we wouldn't have done that. And Jesus says, hey, you're just as guilty as your ancestors in this. So, next slide. So how does this happen? Like, the law we talked about last week is holy, and Paul says it's holy and righteous. How does something that's so great and so perfect, it's created by God, go into Jesus ends in, how will you escape being sentenced to hell? Like, this is way over here versus way over here. How did we go from something that is so right and perfect to something that's not? But how does this happen? How does the law, how does what is holy become legalism? Next slide. So there's really three things that kind of lead to this that we see in Matthew. And the first is focusing on the rules and not the reasons. So much attention was put by the Pharisees into the rules, into the law, and making more of them. They completely neglected the reasons. And we talked about the reasons of the law last week. And second is, it was easier to manipulate to suit the flesh. We talked a little of that, and we'll talk some more. And it's easier to gauge success. Like, if we have a checklist, we know that we're doing good. Like, if I do these things, we're saved. Next slide. So, changing the rules to suit the flesh, manipulating the law. This is interesting. Um, Jesus, when he was talking about loving your neighbor and defining who your neighbor was, the law was love your neighbor, right? We talked about that last week. Love God and love your neighbor. Well, the Jews decided to add, well, if you got to love someone, you should hate someone. They liked opposites. So they added, hate your enemy. And this was convenient because, one, you could choose who your neighbor was. That guy's two doors down. He's not really my neighbor. And you could choose what love meant. You choose what enemy meant. It allowed you to have some wiggle room instead of just, you know, you need to love people. Now you can make that whatever you want. Yeah, you can cheat a little bit. So another one, we talked a little bit about the Sabbath last week. One of the things on the Sabbath is you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, right? It's a day to try to focus on the Lord and focus on what the Lord has done for you. So one thing that was determined to be work was carrying things. Like you pick up your scroll or your Bible, your bag, and you walk somewhere. That's carrying, right? That was defined as work, and that's something you shouldn't do on the Sabbath. So the leaders decided that, you know, if I want to take my scroll from the living room to the kitchen, that shouldn't be work because I'm in my house, right? It's not really work to do that. So we're going to go ahead and say that's okay. And we'll define that by in your own home. And your home is defined by your lentil and your doorposts, right? And then someone thought, you know, I would like to take my scroll to my neighbor's house. Because this is a new scroll, and it's a pretty good one. So, you know, the village has a wall around it. That's kind of like a house. So we'll go ahead and say that the village is like a house, and I can carry as long as there's a wall around the village. Because that's like my doorpost and the lentil on it. That's fine. So now I can carry in the village. The city, it's got a wall around it. So I can carry in the city. You see how the law is being manipulated, right? So now we went from, I can take my scroll from the living room to the kitchen. It's got better light in there. To walking across the city with it. This continues to this day. You may wonder why I have a rabbi on a ladder. This rabbi on a ladder is doing something that they do every day before the Sabbath to this day in areas called Eruvs. And there's an Eruv is a Jewish community, and they're all over the world. And they build these poles. Sometimes they borrow utility poles, and they put a wire around the neighborhood. So this, you have poles, doorpost, and a wire is the lentil. There's one of these completely around Manhattan Island so that you can carry on the Sabbath on Manhattan Island. There's one in Portland, there's one in Seattle, they're all over. This is a common thing. And the day before the Sabbath, you have all these rabbis, rabbi line workers, quite the occupation, have to make sure that the line, that wire, is intact. Because if it's broken, then they can't carry. So they spend an inordinate amount of work so that they can work on the Sabbath. So it's the manipulation of the law, right? And it could just because you want to not really follow the law. So you manipulate the law. And this is 2,000 years after Jesus, and we got people on poles and ladders to try to carry stuff around Manhattan. Anybody heard of email? So it's much also so it's easier to judge success as well. If you have a checklist of things to do and don't, and this isn't just the Jewish time, this is our time, this is the church through all history has struggled with this, making rules, right? No dancing, no movies, no murder, no Mountain Dew, no whatever. And if you can check those off, you're good to go. Next slide. Yeah, still working on that one. And this is a natural human condition, right? We like lists. We like to check things off. It's this visual confirmation that we're doing what we should be. It's a yes or no. We like yes or no things, black and white, zero and one. Case tried to do binary last week. It was hilarious. If we can say that we've met these conditions and that means that we're right with God, that is easier for us. We can also say that if we do certain things, we're good to go. If we go to church, if we read the Bible, if we pray, which are all good things, but it's not those individual things that make us right with God. It's a relationship with God that leads us to do those things. So it's interesting. This isn't like a surprise. Next slide. God saw this coming, right? From the very beginning, he's like, yeah, so I'm going to do this whole law thing, and then they're going to start worshiping the law and making it an idol. So I'm going to go ahead and give them some warnings. In our scripture reading that Earl read in Joel, God says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Give your hearts, surrender your hearts to me, not your garments. They had ceremonial mourning. They were supposed to, you know, put ashes on your head and wear sackcloth because it's very uncomfortable. It's like, what you wear and what you look like doesn't matter. Mourning is fine, but you need to have, the heart needs to be changed. If you aren't surrendering your heart, then all the sackcloth and ashes on your head are pointless. In Jeremiah, been doing a study on Jeremiah, my Bible study, so lots of fun stuff in there. The people are facing exile in Babylon. The Babylonians are coming, Nebuchadnezzar's coming to lay siege to Jerusalem. Things are looking pretty grim because of their disobedience of God. And Jeremiah says this, he says, for in this day, God is speaking through Jeremiah, I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this command I gave them. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. This is before he instituted all these sacrifices. This is right after they're coming out of Egypt. He said, hey, just listen to me. Just obey what I say, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. He adds the law later, and they've had issues with that. Later in Hosea, the prophet, makes it even more clear. And he says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. It's not these burnt offerings and sacrifices that the law commanded the people to do. That's not what God desired. That wasn't, he's like, oh man, finally got some sacrifices today. It had been a while. No, the sacrifices and the offerings were supposed to be symbolic of the heart, the love that the people had. They're sacrificing to God because they love God and are trusting in him. Not, well, it's time to do my sacrifices. In Jeremiah, when Jeremiah is preaching doom and gloom to the Israelites, for just all sorts of crazy stuff that they were doing, stuff that God says, I never even thought of this. I love when it says that in Jeremiah. So I didn't command this, I didn't even think about this, but the Jews are doing it. The people are like, why is this happening? We have the temple? We have the temple. They say it like three times, but the temple, the temple, the temple. The temple represented the law to them, represented the, and they're still doing their offerings and sacrifices in the temple. They're doing all this other stuff they're not supposed to, but they're still, we're following the law. Why could this happen? It's like we go to the grocery store and we have our shopping list and we're so focused on that shopping list, Mountain Dew, that we forget the whole purpose of going to the grocery store isn't getting the things on the shopping list. It's getting food so that we can go home and have something to eat so that we can have life and have life abundantly. If we forget that, then what's the point of even going to the grocery store? Our success isn't judged by making our list at the grocery store. It's going home and, do I have food? That's are success or Mountain Dew.
Next slide.
So, are we known by the rules that we follow, the things that we do or we don't do? Is that what defines us as Christians? That's what defined the Pharisees. That's what's defined some of the church for centuries, is we're the church of don'ts. We're the church of we don't do this, we do this. Or are we defined by something better? Are we defined by, as Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another? Is this what we are defined by? The law is fine. Some rules are good. But if they don't lead to this, if the purpose of that rule and us following that rule does not lead to our love for God or love for one another, then we have nothing. And God wants us to have one thing, and that's the love for each other and the love for Him. And that's what we talked about last week in the purpose of the law. So pray that God will search our hearts for things that we're doing, things that we're following, and help us to see that if we're living a life of legalism or living a life of following rules, that isn't what saves us. That isn't what gets us closer to God. Let God search us out, Lord. And we'll close in prayer on that. Dear Lord, thank you for the time that we have together. Thank you for providing us a holy and righteous law, Lord, but also thank you for providing us the grace, Lord. Thank you for what matters is our heart's desire to serve you, Lord, to love you and to love others, Lord. Search us out for what becomes between us and you, Lord, whether that be laws, rules, policies, and procedures, or anything else, Lord, for anything that becomes between you and us is a sin, even if that's the law, Lord. Search our hearts, Lord, and let us focus 100% on the one law that matters, which is the love for you and others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.